It's been wonderful for me to be here with the New Life team in this new venture. It has been a real privilege, and we give God glory for everything that has been happening. People have been trusting Christ. People's lives are being changed and touched and transformed, and we give God glory for that. And so if you've been with us both nights so far, I hope that you felt that. And do spread the word as well for the remaining nights. We are on tomorrow night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, and we'd love to see you and bring plenty of folk along. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And tonight we're looking at this new life is a four-dimensional life. And we're going to read from verse 14 of chapter 3, just down to verse 21, the end of the chapter. And Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And join with me. Amen. Now I have to confess to you tonight, I am nosy when it comes to people's Bibles. So just be aware, if you leave your Bible sitting about in your seat tonight, I'm likely to open it up and have a little look, especially if it's worn out. Okay? It intrigues me. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, a Bible falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. I think it's true, as an adage, that if your Bible's falling apart, your life usually isn't. Because you're devouring and assimilating, digesting God's word. And it's shown by how much you're using your Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting if you've got a new one tonight, you're not a good Christian. But often our Bibles and how we use them is a kind of blueprint or a snapshot of our devotional life. And that's what I'm talking about. I like to just see other people's experiences with God. Another thing that intrigues me is people's personal prayer habits. When they pray, some people get up at the squeak of dawn. I have a couple of friends get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I can't do that, but they do it, and God uses them mightily. Try to get up early. Some people, their habit is to stay up late, and some people stay into the wee small hours, praising and praying to God. It intrigues me also where some people pray. Some people like to go into a closet, as Jesus said, a secret, quiet place. Other people like to go out and walk around the countryside or go to the top of a mountain. And then there's the how of people praying, and there's many methods and ways to pray, and we have that borne out within Scripture. And I believe variety is the spice of life, but it's also the case with the spiritual walk with God. It's always good to vary things. And sometimes when you're getting tired and worn and jaded in your sacred time with God, it's good to change something. It inspires me when I look at other people's walk with God, how they use God's word and pray to him. And it helps me as well to know how I should pray. And of course, it was our Lord's personal prayer habit that provoked the disciples. They saw him going to pray, and they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. They saw how he was doing it. Now, just imagine for a moment rummaging around in the house where Paul was under house arrest, where he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians from. He's arrested by Rome. And all of a sudden, as you're hooking and poking around, nosy like me, you stumble upon his prayer list, his prayer diary, or parchment probably, wouldn't it have been? He may not have had one, but if he did, you find it. What do you think were Paul's prayer priorities? The things that he prayed for. By the way, just as an aside, and this will help you in your prayer life, pray God's word. We're going to be looking at these verses tonight, and it's God's word showing us Paul's prayer priorities. So if you want to know what God's will is, start praying God's word. We already know something of his prayer pointers from chapter 1. If you look at chapter 1 quickly, we were on it on Wednesday night, verse 16 through 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Every time you read that, it only gets better, doesn't it? This is what he was praying for, that our inner eyes would be open, that our spiritual senses would be enlightened, so that we would understand the love of God and the greatness of the power of God that is meant to be living in us, that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And now in chapter 3, as we're hooking in his house, we find that his prayer priorities are exactly the same in chapter 3 as they were in chapter 1. He's praying for these Ephesians believers that they would have love and power. Do any of you know that song? I think it's Michael W. Smith sings it. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And that's really what Paul's saying here. Who here tonight wants a greater revelation of God's love? Who wants more of an experience of God's supernatural power? Well, can I just say before I go on any further, you need to receive that in the place of prayer. The place of intimacy with God. That's where you get it. You can run to all the meetings you like, and I'm not suggesting God won't touch you in amazing, miraculous ways when you come to events like this. He does. But if you truly want to go into the depths of what it is to know the love of God as he intends for us to know, and his power, that resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, it's in a daily, day-by-day walk of intimacy and prayer with him that you'll find it. So let's take a magnifying glass tonight to Paul's prayer points and see what we can learn from them. I want you to look at verse 14 to 15. Verse 14 to 15 that we read together of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. First of all, I want you to see that before we look at his prayer points, he was praying prayer to the Father. The NIV translates that, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And up on the screen you'll see the Greek word for family is patria. And it's actually derived from another Greek word for father, pater. So it's indicating that just as the word family in Greek, patria, finds its source in the word father, pater, every family in the whole universe finds its source in God as their father. And I want to say to you, that's why I believe that the enemy, Satan, attacks the family. Why he attacks fatherhood. The Passion Translation translates this: God is the perfect father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And Paul's just about to pray that these Ephesian believers would know incredible revelation of the exceptional love and power of God. But I want you to understand the place where he starts is the Father heart of God. I believe that a revelation must precede a revelation of the love and power of God. It's the revelation of the Father heart of God. And if you don't really have that, you'll not move on as you ought to into this depth of knowing God's love and power the way he intends. In fact, that's what Jesus taught us to pray, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so as he teaches his disciples to pray as he prayed, he's teaching them that the basis of all fellowship and intimacy is understanding the fatherhood and the father heart of God. If you don't understand his father heart, you'll never truly appreciate the love of God in Christ, because it is the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4, verse 14. It all started with him. And so when we are born again, we receive the Spirit of adoption, and the Spirit of God's Son rises up within our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. And you can do all you like to try and get around that, but that's what it means. So you've got a breakthrough, and some of you tonight need healing because of the earthly fathers you've had, and they have warped your view of fatherhood in general, whether they've been abusive, cruel, harsh, taskmasters, absentee fathers, or completely deserted you. You need the good Father that is in heaven that is revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. You need to know the Father heart of God. You might need to forgive your earthly father or a guardian or a mother. But you need, if you want to know God's love, to meet the Father in Jesus Christ, the Son. Has that ever happened to you? No. For many years as a Christian, when I read the word Father in the Bible, you know what I saw? I just saw God. That's all I saw. It didn't register with me when I was reading the word that God wanted to be my Abba, wanted to be my heavenly daddy. I just saw God. It was just another name for God. But now when I see Father, I see my Abba. There's a threefold prayer that Paul now prays. First of all, verse 16. That he would grant to you, Ephesians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. First of all, the first prayer point is related to the Spirit of God. He prays that the Spirit will strengthen their inner beings, that they be strengthened with might in their inner person. Who needs strength here this evening? What do you need strength for? In fact, what do you need in any capacity? Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit of God, and remember Jesus taught us in John 14 through 16, that the Holy Spirit would be another of the same kind as him, who would come in his absence as a comforter. That's an old English word that means with strength. He would come to strengthen us. He would give us a veritable spiritual blood transfusion that we need. Another word for that is an advocate, one which stand on our behalf and plead our cause. So if you're here tonight and you're weak and you're broken and you're burnt out and you don't know what to do and you have no more strength left, the Holy Spirit can meet you. And he can help you. Parakletos is the word that's used for Holy Spirit, which just means comes alongside and lifts you up. Who needs that in the gathering tonight? This is what Paul prays. And he says God is able to do this, the Holy Spirit, at a rate of, look at the verse, according to the riches of his glory. Do you know how rich God is? Just saying. Give you a clue, he owns everything. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it, the world and the people who dwell there. And here we have unsearchable, that's what it says here, unsearchable riches. You cannot bankrupt God. And the strength that he is able to give you by the Holy Spirit for your weakness or whatever your particular need is, he gives at a rate according to his riches in glory. So it can't run out. It's inexhaustible. We said on Monday night, these blessings, or Wednesday, these blessings are incalculable. So this is Paul's prayer. And that means it's God's will for you to be strengthened inside by the Holy Spirit to the extent of how rich God is. Is that not incredible? The first prayer point is related to the Spirit. The second is related to the Son. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He prays that Christ might be more and more at home in these believers' hearts. Is Christ at home in your heart? Do you know how he dwells in our hearts? He dwells in our hearts by faith. What does that mean? Faith in what? Well, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians and Colossians, by the way, mirror one another. And the corresponding verse to this one in Colossians is 3:16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So Christ dwelling in us is when his word abides in us. In other words, we believe what God has said. And one of the things that God says is when you're born again, God comes to live within you by his Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is alive in you? Do you believe that the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you? I'm not asking how you feel. I'm not asking what your circumstances are. I'm asking what you believe is true. Do you believe that Christ has cleansed your heart by his blood? Do you believe that he's taken out a stony heart and given you a new heart of flesh that is beating for his glory with his own life? See, that's how Christ dwells in our heart, by faith. What do you believe? What are you believing? The truth or lies? This is what Paul prays. First of all, he prays that the Holy Spirit would strengthen their inner person. And then he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And then the third thing is related to the love of God, that they be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18 through to 21. And he talks about this four-dimensional love that we need to be rooted and grounded in. But can I say this before we move on to that four-dimensional aspect? You've got to be rooted and grounded in love. It doesn't say rooted and grounded in truth. Now, we need the truth. And it doesn't say rooted and grounded in grace, though we need grace to be saved. It doesn't even say rooted and grounded in faith. We need faith, as we've just seen. It says we need to be rooted and grounded in love, because it's not our love. It's something outside of us. It's unconditional. The love of the Father, revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. Jude, in his little epistle, says, I love this, keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you do that? Keep yourselves in the love of God? Some of you keep yourselves in the law of God, the do's and the don'ts. That's not what it says. Keep yourself in the love of God. And Paul prays that they may be able to grasp the full dimensions of God's four-dimensional love. Now look at verse 18, because this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. That you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who knows that we live in a three-dimensional world and universe? These are the three dimensions. One dimension is the linear dimension, if you like. Two-dimensional is length and height, but there's no shape or volume with two dimensions, no depth. And the third dimension is length, depth, and height. So three dimensions has depth and form. It's fleshed out. You understand the differences? When you go into the world of dramatics and literature, you find that this language is also used. For instance, a one-dimensional character is seen to be a superficial character. A review of some play might say, or of a film, the supporting roles are alarmingly one-dimensional creations. Linear. Two dimensions, the character also is lacking depth, not as much as one-dimensional, but it still lacks the depth of characterization. You see, a drama should never be anything less than three-dimensional in its characters. That means full characterization and representation of the events to make them believable. That's what it's all about, to make you believe what you're reading on the page or seeing on the stage. That's dramatics, theater. But I want to ask you tonight, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a one-dimensional Christian? There's a lot of one-dimensional Christians in Ireland, and Northern Ireland in particular. And what I mean by that is linear Christians. They're really only interested in getting from here, this point, to that point over there called heaven. How do I do that? How do I get my sins forgiven and make sure I'm going from here to here? That's not a wrong thing to want, but there's much more to Christianity than that. They have a linear relationship, but not a vertical one with God. They're not focused on that dimension of knowing Him as Father. Then there are those who are two-dimensional, and they've got some kind of height or stature in the knowledge of God, but there's no real depth. You understand? Then there's three-dimensional Christians. They've got substance, form. They're more mature. They're not just acting out some role. Maybe that's you tonight. You've got character. You've been on the road for many years, and you generally represent Jesus well, but there's still something missing from your life. You have to admit that. You're still on a spatial, material level rather than a spiritual one. Paul talks and prays that the Ephesians would know the fourth dimension. There is another dimension beyond the third dimension. What is this fourth dimension? Well, some scientists of string theory, if you've ever heard of that, they posit that there could be 10, 11, or even 26 different spatial dimensions in our universe, depending on their particular scientific bent. I don't know whether you can see that. Stephen Hawking quote is quite funny. The idea of 10 dimensions may sound exciting, but they would cause real problems if you forget where you parked your car. Now, I know that there's a fourth dimension in science, but that's not what Paul is speaking of here. Surely what he's talking about when he speaks, look at it again, verse 18, the width, the length, the depth, and height of God's love. He's talking about a supernatural dimension. He's talking about a spiritual sphere, a heavenly realm. This really interests me. How this idea of a multidimensional universe may actually fit with our spiritual understanding. Have you ever heard how the ancient Celtic Christians talked about there being a thin place between here and heaven? A bit like C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The wardrobe was a thin space through which they could move from one realm of reality to another that was unknown. I think that's what Paul's talking about here in the fourth dimension. It's otherworldly. It could be that rather than heaven, as we've often and conceptualized being far, far away beyond a distant galaxy, it's more like the case that heaven is actually an extra dimension to this present reality. And you see, this is how the spiritual realm can be present with us in time, here and now. It's an extra dimension. It's the God dimension. It's the God space that actually transects our space. The context of this fourth dimension, as Paul presents it to us, is the dimension of God's love. And that's why verse 19 describes it as surpassing knowledge. The love of God in Christ is beyond our understanding. So I want to ask you, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a one-dimensional Christian? Get me from here to heaven, and that'll do me fine. Are you two-dimensional and you lack depth? Or do you have that rounded maturity and yet you know there's something missing? There's a fourth dimension. There's a spiritual dynamic. There's a Holy Ghost power that you're absent of. In 1884, Edwin Abbott wrote a satirical novella called Flatland. And in 2007, it was made into an animation. And what it really does is Edwin Abbott brings alive points, lines, plane shapes. And so what you've got is these shapes interact with one another as personalities. And so Flatland basically is a world of two-dimensional shapes. So there are squares, triangles, other polygons. But all of a sudden, in the plot of the story, a square, a two-dimensional flat square, is visited by a sphere, a three-dimensional sphere from Spaceland. And this sphere appears seemingly out of nowhere as a rapidly growing circle, and it actually introduces itself as many circles in one. That's what a sphere is, isn't it? So there's this world of two-dimensional shapes that are ignorant of any three-dimensional existence. But all of a sudden, this 3D sphere comes into their world. And actually, the sphere says at one point, I am in space and look down upon the inside of things which you only see the outside of. The sphere explains, a slight upward or downward motion would enable you to see all that I can see. And with that, the sphere lifts up the square to view his world from this strange place above. We live in the third dimensional world. But there's a fourth dimension. Most people live ignorantly of it. Maybe you're here tonight and you just live as if all there is to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. As far as you're concerned, nobody's ever come back from the dead to tell you that there's a heaven or there's a hell. And you live for the 3D existence. But God's word says, and Paul prays even for these Christians, that they would not live. They would not allow the world to push it into its three-dimensional mold of time and sense. But they would realize that there's a fourth dimension. There's a spiritual place. If we would just lift up our eyes, we'd be able to see from God's vantage point. But it's going to take more than mathematics, more than reason and imagination. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. The fourth dimension is real. And I need to ask you, particularly the Christians here tonight, are you living in flat land? Are you living in an existence that is less than Christ died for you, less than he intended you to enjoy? What if you could move a new direction? What if you could move along a new dimension? You see, that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven, the eternal realm, and he stepped through that thin place and came into the womb of a virgin, and he was born as a baby boy, and he grew to be a man to live in our three-dimensional existence. And he walked our life. He lived our life for us. and he went to the cross and he died our death for us. The Bible says he took our sin for us. He bore our hell for us. He was buried, and the third day he rose again so that he could live life for us. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel account is that he ascended to heaven as a man to take us who live in a three-dimensional world into the fourth dimension, into another realm. And we can go there now because he has gone before us. He has appeared in three dimensions, but now he transcends it. And this is why all of us here tonight, through the gospel of Jesus, need the Holy Spirit to supernaturally reveal to us the extent of God's love. We need a revelation. When you know the love of Christ in this way, you're on the way to be, look at verse 19, filled with all the fullness of God. That's incredible. I'm going to talk tomorrow night on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm not entering into this right now. But how can anybody be filled with the fullness of God? Chapter 1 and verse 23, if you look at it, at the end says, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God fills the universe. It's even bigger than that, you know. It's the universe dwells in God. God is greater than the universe. In him we live and move and have our being. All three dimensions exist in God. In fact, all existence is in him. And yet we as Christians, when we enter into the full extent of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And I don't understand that except when you put a bucket in the ocean, the bucket gets filled with the ocean, but not all the ocean goes into the bucket. It's the only way I can understand this. It's full of the ocean, but not all the ocean's in the bucket. And you see, when you understand that the love of God in Jesus Christ for you, to send him to bleed and die and rise again and go to heaven as your forerunner, when you understand that, you enter a fourth dimension of love that fills you with God himself. I hope you're getting this. The Spirit fills you with God's love and God's power. Will this make a difference to you? We started talking about our prayer life tonight, didn't we? Well, the fourth dimension of God's love and God's power opens up a supernatural dimension to prayer that is utterly mind-blowing. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a difference it makes to your prayer life. Listen to that verse in the Passion Translation. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve, watch this, infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Just like we read in chapter 1, 19 and 20. That the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you. Is your prayer life in flatland? Is it? Is it the sinner's prayer, the one-dimensional one to get you to heaven? Is it two-dimensional where there's no depth of relationship? Maybe it's 3D, but you need a fourth-dimensional prayer life that will get you what you're asking, but beyond it. And please note, it doesn't say, as is often quoted in Christian prayer meetings, that he does exceeding abundantly of all we can ask or think. It doesn't say can ask or think. It says does ask or think. You've got to do the asking. We need a baptism of a revelation of the love and power of Jesus. Look at the power that is working in us. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I said it on Wednesday night, and I'm going to ask you again as I bring this to a close. Do you truly believe that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again, is alive in you. Will you pray Paul's prayer for you? That you, by the Holy Spirit, may be strengthened in your inner man. That you may have Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. That you might be rooted and grounded in love, so that you might know the fourth dimension of the supernatural realm of the indescribable, surpassing knowledge, love of Jesus Christ. And that your prayers should become extraordinary. Will you pray that tonight? Will some of you step through the thin space from flat land into space land, into God's space, God's dimension? Some of you need to do that tonight, and you need to actually come to the front for prayer. And by coming to the front, you're stepping out in faith. And you're saying, I'm going to step through the thin space and I'm going to believe God for a miracle. It might be in your body. It might be in your mind. It might be in your heart and your emotions. It might be in your soul. Some of you might, for the first time ever this evening, receive the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And you're going to step out to say, tonight I turn from my sin. I turn from myself. And I come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. For some of you, you might be on the road for years and you've got a full-bodied depth to your Christianity, but there's something missing and you want to say, Holy Spirit, whatever I haven't got and whatever I need, I'm coming to ask you for it. And that's your stepping through this thin space. But you've got to step into it. If it was automatic, Paul wouldn't have needed to pray for it. For these believers, it was theirs in Christ, but they needed to step in. Who will take that step tonight? Will you? Let's pray. Let's just take a moment in the presence of God. And I want to first of all invite Christians to respond by inviting anyone who feels that they've been living a 1D, 2D, or even a 3D existence as a Christian, but you know little or nothing of the fourth dimension, and you want tonight to move into that area. You want to know more of God's love and more of God's power. You want your prayers to take on another level. And you know that this is what God wants for you. It's in God's word, so it's God's will. Paul prayed for it. You can pray for it tonight. And you want that this evening. Would you be willing, just as heads are bowed and eyes closed, to raise your hand and say, this is the four-dimensional life that I want. Just where you are. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hand down once you respond. Thank you, Jesus. You just ask him. There's people still putting their hands up. God bless you. You just ask him where you are. You say, Lord, I thank you for this love of Christ displayed on the cross at Calvary. And I ask you now to open the eyes of my heart. I ask you to broaden my capacity to receive and experience this fourth dimension. Maybe there's folk here tonight and you need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You need him to strengthen your inner man. Is there anybody broken tonight? Anybody weak, drained, burnt out? Just put your hand up to receive. Just put your hand. God bless you. Will you ask him? You ask him, say, Holy Spirit, come to me. Holy Spirit, come to me and strengthen me in my inner man, my inner person. As anybody knows that Christ is not at home in your heart, he can't be, because you're not abiding in God's word and his word's not abiding in you. In other words, you're out of sync with what his word says. Now, none of us is perfect, but we need to continually confess our sins and bring our life into line with him and his lordship. And you've got to admit tonight, Christ couldn't be at home in my heart, because there's certain things in my heart that he would find it very difficult living around. Now, he's very gracious and merciful. None of us is perfect. But you know there's willful stuff there. There's idols there. There's habits that you need to get rid of. Would you be willing to say tonight, I'm going to repent of those things. I'm going to forsake them with the help of God. And I want Christ to dwell in my heart and be at home there. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody who would admit that tonight? God bless. Will you repent of those things? Confess them to the Lord. And ask the Lord Jesus to come and be at home in your heart. Are there those here tonight, and you've been rooted and grounded in law, in legalism, in religion, in duty, in performance, or tradition that we're talking about last night, Protestantism, Catholicism, or something else, but you're not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, primarily. But you want to go to that foundation now and draw everything out of his love and his love alone. Is there anybody who would respond on that vein and say, it's got to be his love? God bless you. It hasn't been his love, but it's got to be his love. Praise God. People are responding. There's a breakthrough tonight. There's a breakthrough tonight. Is there anybody that knows that there's a dimension of the Holy Spirit's ministry that you do not know, and you want to know him in all his fullness? And whatever it's called, and we'll talk about this tomorrow night, whatever it's called, you want him, and you want to embrace him with everything that he has for you. Would you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. Well, ask him. Just ask him. Give me everything, Lord, that Jesus died for me to have through your Holy Spirit. I want everything in the fourth dimension of your love and your power. Now, one last question. Is there anybody here tonight, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've never prayed, repenting and confessing your sins and asking him to come into your life, cleanse you and make you his child. But you want to do that tonight. You want to take that first step through that thin space into the new dimension of eternal life. You want to live with God forever one day, but you want to know him now, and you can. Would you raise your hand just where you're seated if that's you? God bless you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Just raise your hand long enough for me to see. You've never become a Christian before. Never taken that step of salvation. Is there anybody else who will follow the one that has responded so far? Now listen, the last two nights people have not responded during the appeal, but they've come to the front afterwards and receive Jesus as Lord. And you can do that tonight. I have literature to help people as well. We'll talk and pray with you. The prayer team is going to make their way up now. And as we are worshiping in the closing moments of the meeting, people are free to go, by the way, if you have to go. But we encourage you to stay as long as you can. Come and get prayer. Don't be reluctant. Don't be self-conscious or conscious of other people. The Lord is here tonight, and he can touch you, and he can change you, and he can help you. But just in case there are those who want to become Christians tonight, and you're sitting in the gathering, pray this prayer with me from your heart, just now, and God will hear you if you mean it sincerely. Oh God, I come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess I'm a sinner, and I turn from those sins and turn to you for mercy and forgiveness. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. I ask you to save me and forgive me and make me your child. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I renounce Satan and all his works. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life and fill me, that I may live a life that is pleasing to you. I believe you've heard me now, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, tell someone. But don't leave tonight. Whatever your situation is, Christian or not, don't leave tonight without encountering God in more of his fullness. the fullness of his love, and the fullness of his power. The fourth dimension. Come and experience it tonight, to the glory of Jesus Christ.